This is segment three of the series that I'm doing that I call A Light in the Darkness. And everything that's happened this morning is so appropriate and fits right in with what we're going to share today. John chapter 9. And this has been the foundational scripture that we've used for this series. And we'll begin with verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and then said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And so he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." And we've talked for 2 weeks about this principle of being a light in the darkness. And obviously, Jesus, in the midst of a culture that was confused and really didn't know God or how God operates, and they had some funny thinking that perhaps so extreme that perhaps this child had sinned in the womb and caused his condition. And Jesus answered it by saying, that's not the reason why. It's not because of his sin or his parents' sin. But he said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night's coming when no man can work, but as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And he proceeded to work the works of God in this man's life by healing his eyes. And so we know that Jesus was the light of the world. We saw that Isaiah prophesied that there was a light coming to a dark world, and he was prophesying about Jesus and his earthly ministry and about his redemptive work. And then Jesus is referred to as the light of the world all throughout the Gospels. And in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John wrote and said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The word life is the Greek word zoe, which means the life and nature of God. It almost means to be possessed with divinity. And that word zoe is found all throughout the New Testament. And so Jesus was the light and is the light of the world. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, another scripture that we've used last week and talked about at length. But we need to make sure you understand it, so we'll have everybody read it again. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 13. And here Jesus, in his sermon that is referred to as the Beatitudes, says this: "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor or its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Then he said this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all that are in the house." Then he said this: "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so we can see the transition from Jesus being the light of the world to us now being the light of the world. And just as Jesus illuminated the world through the life that was in him, so we also are lights in the world through the life that's in us. In him was life, zoe, and the life, zoe, was the light or the development of men. So just as Jesus engaged the darkness, number one, without fear, Number two, without apology. So we too can be lights in a dark world and engage the darkness around us without fear and without apology. You know the great thing about this book? You don't have to apologize for anything that's in it. If you understand it. Not one thing that's in it. Many times people read the Bible and don't understand what it says because they don't study or they've been misinformed. And normally it's the latter. People have been misinformed. I had a teacher who used to say, you know, the Bible's so easy to understand, you need help to misunderstand it. Problem is, we've had a lot of help. We've had a lot of help. And there are people who just plain just don't understand the Scripture. And, you know, I was watching a fellow on television, and he was teaching some things that were wrong. And I told my wife, I said, if he'd have read the next verse, he'd have had the answer. The answer's in the next verse. He read Scripture. See? And normally that's what cults will do. And they'll quote the Bible, but they won't quote it properly. So how do we engage this culture? How do we be how can we be a light in a dark place and do it successfully? Now, let me set the stage for this segment of the lesson. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Now, Hosea is one of the minor prophets, and you'll find it just before the Gospel of Matthew, in there somewhere. Hosea is in that bunch of minor prophets. Hosea chapter 4. And you'll have to go back several books, but trust me, it's in there. Hosea chapter 4, just before Joel. Okay, right after Daniel. Now, I want to show you how contemporary the Bible is and how appropriate the Scripture is to the events that we have to deal with in our own culture today. You'll be surprised when you read this. Watch this. Hosea chapter 4. We all know verse 6. For my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We've heard that one before. But let me give you an overall picture and setting about the culture, the environment at the time. Now, here's something you have to remember. Pay attention now. This book was not written to heathens. You know what a heathen is? You know what a heathen is? It's somebody who doesn't know God. That's all. It's just somebody who doesn't know God. Heathen doesn't mean you know, you got a tail and horns, but you just don't know God. You can be well-meaning, you can be very educated, and be a heathen. You can be cultured and be a heathen. You know, just because you know, a heathen doesn't have to grow up in the jungle somewhere. And that's the impression that we have of a heathen. But God wasn't writing this to heathens. Hosea was speaking to God's people. Now listen to what he says in Hosea chapter 4. Notice verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye children of Israel. Who's he addressing this to? His people. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. He's talking to God's people. And he's saying there's no mercy, there's no truth, and you don't know God. Notice the next verse. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. One translation says there's bloodshed. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the air. Yea, the fishes also of the sea shall be taken away. Notice verse 6. My people are destroyed. The word destroyed literally means cut off. for a lack of knowledge. Then he says, because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you've forgotten the law of God. Notice the last part of that verse. I will also forget your children. Very powerful portion of Scripture. What is it telling us? What picture is it painting? It's painting a picture of a people who should have a relationship with God, should be walking in the light, but because they don't know God, they don't know truth, they don't know mercy, they're walking in the dark, and their culture and what surrounds them is just as bad as the darkness that's outside them. And God is letting them know the reason you're being destroyed, the reason you're cut off, is because of a lack of knowledge. It's what you don't know. You know, there's an old axiom in the world, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. What you don't know will get you killed. You better learn something. That is the key, one of the keys, a very important key to walking in the light. Now here, these are God's people, and they don't know Him. There's no knowledge of God. Now, the responsibility lay with the leadership. The priests hadn't done their job properly and taught people about the knowledge of God. And so because of that ignorance, now they had religion, they had ceremony, they had ritual. We could say in our modern vernacular, they had church, but they were dumb as a rock. Dumb as a rock, did not know God. But yet they performed all these religious activities. Same thing happens today. There are many people been sitting in churches, sitting in pews, just like you're sitting today, for 30, 40 years, wouldn't know God if he walked down the street in a red cat and slapped him in the face. They have a religious concept that they have learned over the years, but they did not learn the Word of God. If we are going to be lights in this world, then we've got to live by the Word and by the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:63. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, pneuma, and they are life, zoe. Remember John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Don't make the mistake of trying to engage the darkness and win a spiritual battle by natural means. It will never work. It has never worked and never will work. In order for you to engage the darkness and prevail in a spiritual battle, you've got to use spiritual tools. Trying to change it in the flesh won't work. And Jesus said in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. And so if we're going to successfully engage the darkness, we have to do it by the Spirit and by the Word. Because that's how we get to know God. God has revealed Himself to us through this book. If you want to get to know Him through the Word. You don't get to know God just by hanging out in church. You know, that's like going to the car dealership. That doesn't make you a Corvette. You might be under the same roof standing in the showroom. That does not make you a Corvette. When you get into the Word and find out who He is and what He's done and what He's doing in you, that's when you start to walk in the light, the knowledge of God. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's continue to build on this, and then we're going to talk about some very, very practical tools that we can use to be a light in the darkness. I often say this, the Bible's our toolbox. My job as a pastor is to show you how to use the tools. Amen? Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm going to read just a portion, because the whole chapter is good. But we're going to start in let's start in verse 4. Verse 3. Now, it says this, Solomon wrote this. And he was referring to his parents, who we know, David and Bathsheba. He said, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget it, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she'll preserve you. Love her, and she'll keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory will she deliver to you. Notice verse 10. My son, hear my words, receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and don't let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. Notice verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they don't sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fail. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So here we have a contrast between light and darkness, wisdom and ignorance. And Solomon said, my father taught me to embrace his words and not depart from them. Now here's the one thing I want you to understand. We're starting now with some practical tools about how to engage the darkness and how to be a light in a dark world. Here's the one thing I want you to remember first. Your number one priority in life as a Christian, if you have children or grandchildren, is to train up your kids. Number one. Now, that's not your only responsibility in life. If you're married, you have responsibilities towards your spouse. You have a responsibility towards your wife, towards your husband. But your primary responsibility with your children, while they are young, is to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, you must make a decision to be a parent on purpose. Be a parent on purpose. The reason God chose Abraham to reveal himself to mankind was because he knew him, and he said this in Genesis 18:19, I know him, for he will command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord. That's the one reason why God chose that man. He didn't choose Abraham because of anything else. In fact, you often wonder why he chose this guy, because Abraham was a heathen. He didn't know God. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. His ancestors worshipped the moon. And the first thing God told him was, get away from these people. get away from these people. And I'll reveal myself to you. And he did. And he took Abraham, who was a heathen, revealed himself to him, made promises to him, cut a covenant with him. And the reason he did it was because he knew he would train his kids. And as I said earlier, the only thing that's valuable to you, that belongs to you, that you have the opportunity to take to heaven with you is your children. Everything else stays. I don't care what you've accomplished in life. Once you're gone, somebody else is going to use it. Are you with me? Now, I'm saying we need to make an impact on the culture. But don't forget what's most important. Your children. And so we have instructions all throughout the Old and New Testament that tell us the importance of training our children. And God does that for a reason. Now, here's the situation that we face in our modern culture. It looks a lot like Hosea chapter 4. People don't know God. And so you got all this crazy stuff, bloodshed. You can't turn on the news or read a newspaper without seeing the most twisted, stupid stuff going on in our culture. And for the most part, a lot of it's being done by children who don't know God. Now, I had a young man come over the house, and he and Glory were going somewhere, and so obviously Mama she knew the young man, but she wanted to talk to him and invite him to the church. And this guy thought he was cool, and he said, "Well, I don't do church." She said, "What? What? Why not?" And he said, "Well, look at the problems we have in the city. It's because of the churches." And I'm sitting there. We're on the porch, it's an enclosed porch. We've got a flat screen. I'm just chilling, man. I'm trying to relax. I'm not thinking about church. I'm not thinking about sermons. I'm not thinking about any of that stuff. I'm just trying to relax. And so now, here this young guy standing in the doorway blaming churches for what's happening in the city. And I thought, "Oh, no, you didn't." I said, "Excuse me, young man." I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Why do you think the churches are responsible?" And he said, "Well, if the churches would get together, man, we wouldn't have all this stuff." I said, "All right, let's assume it's a perfect world. The churches all got together. Now what?" He said, "Well, if something's about to go down," he said, "we can call a brother from the church instead of calling 911. I said, "Really? So you got some guy outside your house popping off a pistol. I said, "You going to go out and talk to him, or you want me to show up and talk to him?" I said, "I don't think so. We called a 911. He realized how stupid that sounded. I said, "Listen, you want to blame me for the activities of people that I have no influence with. I said, these dudes ain't coming to my church on Sunday morning. They're not listening to me on the radio. I said, they are unchurched. They're living in the dark. I said, not only that, their parents are unchurched, living in the dark. So now all of a sudden you want to blame me for the darkness. I said, what you need to do is point the finger at the people who have influence over their lives. You want to blame somebody? Blame Rick Ross, Lil Wayne, Jay-Z. They listen to them. But guess what? They're all in the dark because they don't know where they're going. There's no knowledge of God." Now, I didn't say that as an indictment against anybody. I'm going to take the pressure off everybody here with this next scripture we're going to read. But here's the thing you have to understand. Where there is no knowledge of godly things or godly principles, then darkness prevails. And these are the things that happen in the dark. You can't explain it. You can't put your finger on it. It doesn't make sense. We just had this past week Dwayne Wade's first cousin murdered in Chicago. Shot in the head because two fellows were shooting at somebody else. Pushing her baby stroller across the street. Killed. For what? It makes no sense. There's no logic to it. It's darkness. Are you with me? So, what do we do? Does that mean that we retreat? that we run into the church and we bar the doors and we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, hurry up." No, we have to be the ones to make a difference. And the first place we make a difference is at home with our children, by teaching them properly, training them properly, being an example to them. Are you with me? One thing that David said to Solomon, "I have led you in the right paths. I have taught you the right thing." So here's the recipe for success in training your children. Number one, teach them the right thing. Teach them the Word of God. Number two, lead them the right way. In other words, you have to be an example. Everybody say example. The old idiom, you know, "Do as I say, not as I do," that doesn't work, never has, never will. David said, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths." Here's something you need to remember. I got this from a song. You can't teach what you don't know. And you can't lead where you won't go. Precept and by example. Teach them the right way. Teach them the right thing. Model it in front of them. Be an example. Now, too many of us assume that when it comes to teaching and training our children, that's the school's responsibility and that's the church's responsibility. You are wrong on both accounts. The school has been established to educate your children so that they can function in our society and in our culture and potentially go on to higher learning and develop their minds. And in some cases, they used to develop your body too, but they cut so much back. There's hardly any physical education programs in a lot of schools anymore. How many schools still have music? You know, we used to have music, we had arts, we had all of these things. But because the darkness can't handle their money right, they had to cut all that stuff out. Now, if they do it God's way, it would work. But they don't want God in the school anymore. You know? I have a fellow that I know. His name is Randy. And he's from the islands. And he pastors a church up in Minnesota. And he said, "You know, I have tried and tried to go into the schools and share about grace and share about Jesus." And they're, "Oh, no, 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 no. We can't have that in here. No, 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 no. None of that stuff." But yet, when the children in the school system end up in the prison system, they beg me to come. "Please come and teach and preach to these young people. Please do something with these people." He said, "I tried, but you wouldn't hear it. Now when they end up in the system, now you want me to minister to them." See? Well, that doesn't work. It's not very successful. Now, granted, we have a captive audience. We'll take advantage of that and minister life to the kids, you know? Any of y'all ever preach in a prison before? I've been there. Been in a lot of prisons. Man, I'm telling you, it's an experience. It's an experience. Last time I ministered in a prison in Missouri, I was preaching at a prison called Gumbo. It was a medium security facility, and, you know, the men were in one section, the women were in another section, and a lot of the guys came out of the cells because they wanted to see the gals, and the gals came out of the cells because they wanted to see the guys. And I had some 5 percenters in there, you know, and it was an experience. And so one of the 5 percenters was interrupting my meeting, and I just got in his face. Spirit of God had me do it. I said, "Excuse me." I said, "I'm teaching, not you." You know, big old muscle-bound dude. You know, and he's sitting there with his cronies in the second row. I said, "Excuse me, I'm teaching, not you." I said, "But I want you to understand something. Number one, if what you had was so hot, your behind wouldn't be sitting in here in the first place." I was a little more descriptive. "Number two, you act like you're a bad so-and-so, but you're scared spitless." And there was something else I told him. By the Spirit of God, I told him. And when I was done with him, he was like a church mouse. He did not a peep for the rest of the show. You know why? God located it. Located it. And, you know, he was nice after that. But we have a challenge on our hands. But listen, parents, grandparents, it's your job to make sure your children get to know God and the things of God. But don't expect the church to do it all. We'll do our part. But you have to reinforce that teaching with what you share with them at home. And reinforce that teaching with what you do at home. Are you with me? Precept and by example. Listen, my children are too precious to just leave that to chance. You know, I got involved in my children's lives. My wife and I were talking about my son, you know, this morning. And I said, you know, when he was little, he was attached to my hip. I took that boy everywhere. And as I did, I used it as an opportunity to teach him and train him and show him things. Not just about the church, but about life. About life. Wasn't that testimony from Juanita great this morning? Wasn't that great? Now, I don't mean to get into Juanita's business and stuff, but here this woman is 30-some years old. Listen to me carefully now. She's 30-some years old, and she's meeting her father for the first time. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Thank God for grace. Thank God for His mercy. And thank God for the ability to reconnect and build relationships. But that's not God's plan. And don't look at me like I'm immune from this stuff. I grew up just like you guys. I've got a sister in Kentucky who I've never met. I wouldn't know the woman if she walked down the street and slapped me with a red hat on. Because that was my dad. And I didn't find out until I was 30-some years old. You know, my dad just blurts out, you know you got another sister, don't you? I'm like, what? What? Yep. I said, I'm stunned. I'm in shock. He said, you mean your mother never told you? No! What are you talking about? I said, well, how old is she? He said, 2 weeks older than you. All these years I thought I was the champ. I was the oldest. No. I'm number two. At least I have a half-sister somewhere. You know, unfortunate. Now, listen. Why is this important? The Bible tells us that a child left to himself brings his parents to shame. In other words, they're not going to learn this by themselves. It's not automatic. In fact, you want to know what is automatic? The Bible says this, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's autopilot. Okay? But the rod and correction will drive that foolishness out. In other words, we have a responsibility to mold character. And to develop the lives of our children. It's not going to happen by itself. And so you cannot live a reckless lifestyle and expect everything to just turn out okay. It won't. Are you with me? My wife and I, man, I'm telling you, times we minister to people who were hurting, who were in desperate situations, and your heart breaks, you know, because things have turned out tragically. And now people are impacted for decades and generations and lives. I'm not saying God can't intervene and do some things, but man, we need to do the thing the right way. Are you with me? And don't wait till your kids are 14, 15, 16. You waited too late. You got to catch them early. Everybody say early. Okay, early. Solomon took the throne when he was a young man. And had learned wisdom from his father, David. And he ruled and reigned. Now, later on, we know he made a left turn and got in trouble. But it wasn't because of David. It wasn't because of his mother. It was the influence of all of these heathen women that he'd married. Does anybody know how many wives Solomon had? 700. That'll wear anybody out. Amen. Plus, he had a bunch of concubines. But he did this to appease other nations. That was not God's plan. Now, let me take the pressure off you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The number one priority in the life of any believer, when they have young children at home, apart from ministering to their spouse, is training up their children. And it's not just the job of the mother. It's the job of the parents. In fact, when Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus, he made a point to address some of these things to men. Now, we're going to look at chapters 5 and 6, but I want to start with chapter 6. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means upbringing, care, and concern. In other words, it's your job to care for your kids, to bring them up, to nurture them, and to provide the right environment for them. Now, here is a little simple test that every person should use before they have sexual relations that could potentially result in the birth of a child. Before you get in the bed, ask yourself this question: is this the person to nurture, train, and provide a godly environment for my children? Or am I sleeping with him just because he got good hair? You wouldn't believe some of the stuff I've heard. He got a nice car. He dressed fly. You better wake up. I'm going to take the pressure off in a minute, so everybody be cool. Is this the woman that I want to teach and train and mentor my children and be a caring mother to them and be an example for them? Or are you thinking she got a big butt? You know how men think. She. Yeah, what are we thinking? Hey, we've all been there, all right? I'll admit it, we've all been there. But that's not the way we're supposed to live now. You with me? Because that child is now an eternal spirit. You've got eternity on the line. See, I don't know if you realize this, but we're created in God's image and after His likeness. The book of Hebrews refers to God as the Father of spirits. And all of your children are spirits just like God. They'll live forever. You know, we've got to broaden our understanding. You know what I mean? And we've all been there. But we've got to live our life by spirit, pneuma. Not by the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. Now, we've all been there. Don't get under condemnation. Say, well, you know, I blew it. God can't. No. God's not done with you yet. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice verse 7. Well, you can read this, but verse 3, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not once be named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, talking about sexual things. For this you know, verse 5, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now notice verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, But now, everybody say now.
Now.
Say it again, now.
Now.
You are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 14, wherefore ye saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now that's a strange expression. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. All of us walked in the dark at one time. But when you come to Jesus and you've been born again, and now you have that Zoe life on the inside of you, we need to live a new way. We need to begin to use spiritual tools to live this life. You can't do it the old way. It doesn't work. But now that you're in the light, don't allow the devil to condemn you for what you used to do in the dark. Are you with me? Because that's what he loves to do. Why, you messed up. You know, back in 1973, you did this. So what? That's under the blood. God doesn't remember it. Doesn't affect me at all. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Him. I'm walking in the light. Now, you might have to learn some things, but that's why you come here. Are you with me? But don't allow the devil to get in your wagon and beat you up. If he's trying to do that, you need to kick him out. Just remind him, I don't live that way anymore. I'm different. I'm a new man in Christ. And see, and that's what's difficult for some people to get past. They're past. You know, because they see people from the old neighborhood, and people from the old days, and people from the old times, and, you know, condemnation jumps on them. Kick it off. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. You're the righteousness of God in Him. And here's the good news. In that life of God that's on the inside of you, there's enough provision for you to do the right thing, say the right thing, live the right way, and do everything God has asked you to do. It's on the inside of you now. You didn't have that before, but you got it on the inside of you now. And He's working in you to help bring this stuff out so that you can be a bright light in the kingdom of God. Some of the most powerful people I know, if you looked at the way they used to live, you'd cringe. You're like, whoa, they used to do that? Yeah, but look what God's doing in them now. Amen? So make sure you keep the devil out of your wagon. He's not invited on this trip. Okay? Guilt, condemnation, shame, throw all that stuff out the window. You are now light in the Lord. Let's live like it. Let's talk like it. Let's act like it. Amen? I had a great teacher, professor, in Bible college. And, you know, when I went to Rhema, obviously I was looking for people who looked like me. And I only found one. His name was Tom Pickens. Tom was an associate pastor at Crenshaw Christian Center, Fred Price. And he had a big fro just like me. He had the sideburns just like me. I thought, I'm going to listen to this guy. Cool-looking dude, had a wonderful family. In fact, his son, Tommy Jr., is out in ministry today. A recent graduate of Rhema, preaching the gospel out there. But I heard Tom say, you know, when I first got saved, he said, man, he said, the life that I lived, he said, I enjoyed it. I had fun. He said, and to me, two of the best inventions ever made were birth control pills and miniskirts. And Tom said, now that I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, there's something on the inside of me that's telling me you can't live that way anymore. He said, but the same gals used to come over my place. He said, what was I going to do? Because they wanted to do the same things we used to do. And so Tom said, the only barrier I had was to lay my Bible in my lap. He said, that's one barrier they wouldn't cross. He said, I didn't know what else to do. Just put my Bible in my lap. He said, that would keep me safe. Then he learned some other tools about how to live a godly life. Amen? Now, we are in a situation where there is gross darkness upon the people. But we need to make sure that we're not like those people in Hosea chapter 4 who are children of God but don't know Him. Because if we don't know Him and don't do what we should do, we'll have darkness just like the world. But when we begin to use these tools and model Christian behavior in front of our kids and teach them and train them and tell them not to live and walk in the way of darkness, we'll succeed. Now, let me tell you this. As parents, your kids are going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. Are you with me? Don't think that you're going to have that perfect child who's never going to make a mistake. Doesn't exist. All right? You weren't perfect when you grew up. Neither are your kids going to be perfect when they grow up. They're going to miss it. They're going to blow it. They're going to make mistakes. So what do? Give them grace and love them unconditionally. You with me? Give them grace and love them unconditionally. I had one daughter used to give me fits. She would do things. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I'm the pastor. It's just, you got to love them. You got to love them. I really, really poured a lot into my son. And there were times he did dumb stuff. I warned him. I exhorted him. I did everything I could, and he still made a mistake. But you know what? I still love him. That's still my boy. We saw Sarah in Philadelphia a few weeks ago. That's my daughter. We got Dean and Julian and Glory. These are our kids. And I would hope they'd never make a mistake, but they're gonna. And they have. But you know what? You still love them unconditionally. I had a conversation with each one of my children, and I said this, look, I'm doing my best to teach you, to train you, to be an example before you. I said, but if you mess up, don't ever think that I don't love you. Don't ever think that I will stop loving you. Nothing will ever stop me from loving you. Now, I want you to do the right thing, but I just want to let you know, if you don't, I will love you nonetheless. And nothing will ever separate us, because that's our relationship. And so that always did me good when things didn't go well. Yeah, I got to love them. Got to love them. Got to love them. See, because if you don't do that, what happens is your kids mess up and they run. And they try to hide. Well, that doesn't work. And guilt and shame has done more to destroy families and relationships than anything else. And in some cases, destroy lives. I think back of my family situation and wonder why nobody ever told me I had a sister. They felt guilty. They were ashamed. You got to remember when I grew up, I was born in the 50s. In the 60s, stuff like that happened, but you didn't talk about it. Am I right? You didn't talk about it. Today, it's like, it's just out there. So we have to make a decision as children of light to teach and train the next generation and the generation after that by precept and by example. That should be our number one priority, other than your spouse. You with me? And your relationship with God. Trust me, you can wear many hats. All right? But you got to make it a responsibility. There are some cultures who so pour themselves into their children and do everything they can for their children so that they can have a better life than they did, that it shows in our modern culture. There are certain people who can come to the United States of America with nothing, flat nothing, just the clothes on their backs. And you watch them. 2 or 3 years, they'll have a store. 3 or 4 years, they'll have another store. 5 or 6 years, they got several stores. Now they're buying houses. They're buying cars. And they're not borrowing any money. They're paying cash. And guess who they get that money from? Us. In the hood. Because we went to their store. Gave them our money. See what I mean? Watch them. I've seen it happen. It happened with the Bosnians when they came over. It's happening now with the Bhutanese, the people from Bhutan. Oh, they're starting to prosper now. It happened with the ones from Eastern Europe, the Russians, did the same thing. We'll call you up because they got a tow truck business, can't barely speak English, but they have a business and they're prospering. And you know what? They collectively, as a group, teach their children these same things so that they can succeed in life and prosper. They pour into their kids. We need to do at least as much. You with me? But all too often, we're influenced by the darkness instead of the light. And the sad thing is, a lot of churches are influenced more by darkness than they are light. They don't teach people biblical principles about how to teach and train and succeed, how to use your faith, how to pray, how to believe God, and all these things. No, they're concerned about, you know, having a little hip-hop thing so they can draw a crowd. Knock yourself out. Doesn't work. Never has, never will. You're trying to change spirit with flesh. Won't work. You with me? Here are the things we need to pour into our kids. Number one, strength. The Bible tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Peter talked about, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever watched African lions hunt? I've shared this before. They don't attack a herd of buffalo head on. They look for the young one, the weak one, the sick one. They're cowards. The devil's the same way. They go for the young, the kids, the weak, the sick, the loner, the kid with low self-esteem, the kid who may have messed up and think, well, my parents don't love me anymore. No, you need to knock that in the head. You need to pour strength into them and let them know, it, whatever you do, I will always love you. I will always be there for you. I always have your back. See, when I was a kid growing up, I knew that if I got in trouble, I had mama behind me. I knew if I got in trouble, my grandfather was there. I had to be careful with grandpa, though. He was old school. Let me put it that way. You know what I mean when I say old school? Yeah. Grandpa didn't play. I won't tell you that story, but my grandfather was something else. You know, but he was a godly man and people respected him. My little brother, Rodney, one time got himself into a situation and an older child was going to beat my brother up. And my mother said, not today. And she was at the bus stop when it all went down and made sure that my brother didn't get hurt. And the woman who actually attacked my mother ended up in the hospital. My mother took her apart, kicked her good, gave her a black eye. They filed charges against my mother. My mother said it was self-defense. She got off. I'm not advocating violence, okay? I'm just telling you, this is the way we grew up. We knew our parents and our grandparents had our back, all right? Listen, the only reason we have so much activity in our cities with gangs and groups of young men who are walking in the dark shooting each other is because for some of them, listen to me carefully, that's the only family they know. Because their home life is so jacked up that that group of other young men with no purpose is the only family they know. So you need to provide a godly, nurturing environment for your children where they feel safe at home. They feel loved at home. They get strength at home. They're less likely to be prone to an attack from the enemy. And he's coming at them. But if you provide the right environment at home and model the right behavior in front of them, the enemy doesn't stand much of a chance. Are you with me? We need to build our families from the inside out. Okay? That means making priorities and placing emphasis on the right things. There is in fact, I'm going to have Minister Heidelberg go to the next meeting. There is an initiative in the city of Erie to try to reduce the violence. And this group began with a prayer meeting. As much as you might read all of the hullabaloo in the press and the newspaper about it, began with a prayer meeting with some Christian men. And they wanted to do something impactful to reduce the violence and the murders in the city. And so it's called Unified Erie. Started with prayer. Well, one thing that they found was that children who experience worship at least 1 hour a week are less prone to shoot each other, end up in jail, or end up in trouble or in the system. Just 1 hour a week. Now, there have been times we picked kids up and brought them to church because the parents won't do it. They don't see the value in worship. They don't see the value in getting to know the things of God. You know, they're busy working, trying to make a living. Well, what's more important? Paying your rent or your kids? Now, if you'll focus on godly things and put your priorities right, God will make sure your rent's paid. He'll meet your needs. But you're going to try to do it through the flesh. Won't work. You need to do it by the Spirit, by the Word. You get to know Him and put your faith in the Word, He'll open up doors for you that you never dreamed of. And He'll take care of your natural needs so that you can do what's important. Oh, but Pastor Bill, I gotta work every Sunday. You better pray about that thing. I ran into a fellow the other day. Said he'd be here next week. He said, Pastor, I haven't been there in about a year and a half. I said, I know. He said, well, it's because I'm working on Sunday. And he said, but my prayers have been answered. I finally got off the Sunday shift. I'll see you next Sunday. I said, good, see you then. You know? Priorities. What's important? I've known people who move halfway across the country for a job because it paid more salary. But they didn't realize there's no spiritual resource in that town where they can be fed and grow in the Word of God. You know, we have a doctor who, in fact, when is she moving back? In September. Dr. Tommy. Most people know Dr. Tommy, they see, but they don't know she's a physician. She's moving back to Ohio to go to work at another hospital. And you know what she did? She said, Pastor Bill, could you give me the name of a good church near where I'm moving to, where I can worship? She said, I want to go to a church where I can be fed spiritually and hear the Word of God. I don't want to go to no traditional whatever church and get all that mess. That doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't meet my need. I need the Word of God. And so I found her a couple churches and gave her a couple referrals. Now, even though she's doing something in the natural, she's thinking spirit first. She's thinking Word first. Where can I get fed? Where can I stay on top of my game spiritually? Y'all with me? It's a matter of priorities. You can go to a cold, dead, dry church and your family will fall apart, your kids will end up in trouble, and you'll scratch your head wondering, what in the world's going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. No knowledge of God. Amen? You were in the showroom, but that didn't make you a Corvette. All right. Let's look at one last verse. And this is where we'll pick up next week. We're still in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved, or things that we shouldn't be doing, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. In other words, the light always illuminates things. The light always illuminates things. The only thing that can dispel darkness is light. Darkness doesn't have the capacity to do it. And here's what I want to leave you with today. As you make a decision to be a parent on purpose and begin to walk in the light of the Word of God, it will begin to show you things that you didn't realize were darkness. In other words, you'll start to see things in the corner, in the shadows. You know, you ever walk into a dark room and turn a light on? Very illuminating, isn't it? And let's assume that maybe it's not your place that you tidied up before you left. You know, my wife does that before you leave. You know, I learned as a little boy, when you get out of bed, make the bed. Now, sometimes she won't let me make the bed because she says I don't do it right. But I try. You know what I mean? That's one thing that my father taught me when I was a young boy, how to make your bed. How to tuck it and how to pull it and how to do all that stuff. But she does it better than me. But I have enough sense. When I get out of... See, I don't like to get out of a place and leave it a mess. I like it neat when I leave. So when I come back, it's neat when I come home. Okay? And Valerie's like me. I don't like slop. I don't like dirt. I don't like all of that stuff. She's sort of a clean freak like me, you know. And the kids are clean freaks, you know. They don't go around messing stuff up. Now, but there are times you might go down to the basement or to that back bedroom you haven't been in a long time and flip on the light and go, whoa, got to take care of that. Do I have a witness? Okay. Oh, I need to do something about that. Now you're well on your way to living in the light, to living light to its fullest, because you're starting to address some things that perhaps had been neglected before. Don't let that bother you. Take care of it. Pick up the socks. Pick up the towels. Throw some stuff in the laundry. You know what I mean? Scrub a wall. Do what you got to do. It takes effort to do that. Now, there are people who, for whatever reason, choose not to deal with what's seen in the light. I don't understand people like this. I'll never figure it out. But they love living in a dirty mess. And they don't care. I don't understand that. I just can't. I remember years ago, ministered to a person and wanted us to come to their place for prayer. And we went. And when I got to the house, I was shocked. Trash, garbage on the stairwells. I'm talking about bags of garbage just lining the stairwell. And you got to step over bags of garbage and junk and dirty diapers. And then you get to the top of the steps and you open up the room and there's a big mattress on the floor. No bed frame, no box spring, just a big mattress on the floor. Dirty diapers here, dirty diapers there. You could smell it. And I'm like, oh gosh, how can anybody live like this? When you're in the dark, you cannot see the obvious. It might be right in front of your face, but because you're in darkness, you don't see it. But when the light comes on, now we can begin to change some things. Now you see what is obvious so that you can do something about it. When you see the obvious, it's not the time for you to say, "Woo, man, I need to get out of here." No, 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 no. That's your place. Clean it up. Oh my goodness, look at this. No, that's your family. Do something about it. You have the power to change things. So when God begins to illuminate things and you see some things that maybe you weren't aware of before, don't shrink back. Attack it. And I'll show you how to do that. Attack it. Change it. You have the power to do it. Listen, these are our families. Nobody has authority in the earth over our families like we do. And there are things that you can change with your words and with your prayers that nothing else will fix. No natural fleshly endeavor will change things like your words and your prayers. So when you see these things, don't shrink back. Take your place. You're a child of the light now. Begin to say the right thing. Begin to believe the right thing and do the right thing, and you'll turn even hopeless situations around. Amen? You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. You can prevail. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? Hallelujah. Let's all stand.